get right to it. Gracious Lord, help us today to just to receive from you. Help us to do what's in our own best interest and to listen with expectancy, knowing, God, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by your word, and that you will increase our faith and love towards one another. We love you, Jesus. Amen. I don't think anybody would deny that marriages are under attack in this day and age. Not that it's necessarily ever been easy. It takes work no matter what age you've been in. But in our day and age, it certainly is a lot of attack on the institution of marriage without in the culture. And then, of course, there are the struggles that are within. And I'm opening here with a very negative slant, obviously. You know, surprise, surprise, with my personality. Opening on a negative slant in marriage, the video and such. I mean, there is good. Don't get me wrong. Marriage is a blessing. And, of course, scriptures speak to the fact that houses and lands come from fathers, but a good wife is from the Lord. And he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Hebrews talks about that the marriage bed is holy and undefiled. So marriage is a good thing, and it's a gift. So there's the positive element. Now back to more of the work of the matter slant as I get into this here. Definitely good, but marriages are under attack, and there's a lot of work, a lot of struggle involved with that all-important relationship. By the way, if you need a copy of the notes, raise your hand. I forgot to do that. We'll get these notes out to you as I get into this. We've got some guys bringing them out. Thanks, guys. So now, originally, as I was considering how to open up the marriage series, which, by the way, Jennifer and I are taking this Wednesday, we're covering the topic of flexibility. But I had this title up top, and I had marriage message, and I had not really accentuated those four letters that are the first four letters of message. I just had marriage message. And so, you know, if that had stayed the title, you're probably thinking, yeah, he must have stayed up all night to think of that title, marriage message. But as I was looking at it, those four letters kind of popped out to me, mess. And how many times have I experienced this in the position that I'm in? Have I heard some type of regretful reflection for people that have entered into marriage or perhaps early on and there's regret, you know, what kind of mess did I get myself into? And that's a common statement or thought. I would say that at least, conservatively, at least 50% of people that get married at some point think it or speak it, what kind of mess have I got myself into? Now, to be fair, it's not just an issue or a concern that is in reference to marriage. Everything in this realm tends towards messiness. Ever since sin entered God's perfect and ideal world that he called good, he didn't say good, but with mess possibility. He just said good. Ever since sin came in, everything that is in our realm tends towards messiness or disorganization and decay. I like to call our natural world the decaying realm. Makes it easy for me. But everything here tends towards disorganization and decay, and marriage does not escape that possibility, that potential. And so let's consider this marriage message from that perspective. Now, it is a good gift, ultimately, and God gave it to be a blessing and to make a statement. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20 says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." Everything that God made reflects him, just as a work of art reflects the artist. And marriage itself is one of those great works, one of those great creations that God originated and blessed humanity with. Marriage, of course, with Adam and Eve, the first relational unit, speaks volumes, at least two things. In general, it signifies the importance of relationship. Relationship is the purpose for your existence. You and I exist to have a relationship with God, and then we have it with one another. So marriage is like a message in and of itself. God was speaking through Adam and Eve. You had Adam, and you did not have another. God didn't make a mistake and say, oops, I guess I should have got someone compatible for him. No, God was, he's giving a message. There was a delay. Everything was good, but it is not good that man should be alone. And so out of man comes the woman, and that marriage starts. This signifies the importance of relationship in the horizontal realm. And then, of course, it speaks of relationship with God. It's a clue. God's giving a clue. I bring you two together, and you two are different. You're alike, but you're different. And we were made in the image of God. We're alike, but we're different. We need to couple with or connect with our Creator, to have a relationship with our Creator. That's the purpose for existence. Unfortunately, like a gravitational pull, like the law of gravity in nature, relational breakdown is nonstop. It's like unchanging ever since sin entered into the world. The good thing of relationship, marriage in particular, relationships in general, very good things, sin is constantly undermining. Self-worship, self-focus is constantly moving relationships towards a relational breakdown. Hence, there has to be work to resist that or to negate it. Now, let's consider the very first episode of relational breakdown, of sin-induced relational and marital breakdown. By the way, who could tell me where the first in our world, in the horizontal, what was the first relational breakdown? Anybody venture a guess? Adam and Eve, absolutely. And so to that episode we go under the heading relational disintegration. Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 and 23 says, God brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Now notice the emphasis here. The very first recorded words of a human in history is a statement about relationship. And it's almost like this is at last. Like things are right. This has brought balance. The elephant had their mate, and the lion had a mate. And I was naming them, and I was amongst them, but I saw the two and two, but it was just me. And at last, it's like a moment of balance and fulfillment. It's like there's hope in the man that this is good and this is wonderful. And even though I couldn't sort it out in my mind and understand it, now she is brought into the picture. And I think in some ways, we all experience that early on in relationships, in the season that could, I guess, be categorized as infatuation, when you have those feelings and those stirrings within, and you complete me, you bring balance to me, and no doubt there's some reality to that. However, you knew that was coming. That's not long-lasting. It's very short-lived. And indeed, with Adam and Eve, this ideal relationship was about to be challenged, and that brutally. And of course, Satan, and many of you know the backgrounds, but Satan came in, and he started a full-on attack, an assault on relationship. His goal was to take out the relationship of Adam and Eve with their Creator, and to take out their relationship with one another. Satan hates relationship. The kingdom of darkness is about disintegration. It's about dismantling. It's about division. The kingdom of light is about reconciliation. It's about loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Satan came in, and he wanted his kingdom established in this world. And he seeks to undermine and destroy the relational aspect of God and with one another. Genesis 3:12, after the fall, after the rebellious deed is done, notice the difference as to how Adam speaks of his wife. Genesis 3:12, the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate." Now, the easiest way to understand this is just to say blame game, blame game. No doubt about it. I mean, that is so deeply interwoven into our being that we tend to blame others and not take responsibility for ourselves. So that aspect is there. But go a little bit deeper. Consider the first words recorded in human history, the words of tenderness, the words of intimacy and love and affection. Adam saw this woman and that we are one, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. In other words, whatever happens to you happens to me. If Adam's bone was dislocated or he experienced pain, it's like your bone of my bone. Whatever happens to you, if you experience pain, if you experience hardship, we are so one, we're so interconnected. We're in this together, baby. We're going to be a team, and there's two of us and yet one, two and yet one, and how that reflects how God exists in the three and yet one, the three and yet one. Such tenderness, such love, such concern. I mean, this had to bring such a smile to God that this is now just bear with me. Just as God might think, this is how we all exist together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We exist in communion, and there's no competition, and there's tenderness and love, and you know you, know you. And now we see this. We made them in our image, in our likeness. And Adam's first words, out of the abundance of the heart, there's no sin yet. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You are of great value. We're so identified together that I can basically say, you, me, you, whatever happens to you, happens to me. Now, isn't that just wonderful? Then sin comes in, and talk about going 180 degrees difference to the other side. Now, Adam knew, because God had said, that the day you partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Now, of course, there had been no death, and so this was a bit of a foreign notion to Adam, but he knew it couldn't be a good thing. So, we'll just line up with what you say, and that's the untouchable. That's the choice factor, basically. But he understood that if that transgression was committed, if that boundary was breached, then death would come in. And look what Adam says. Now let's just boil it down to its most basic terms. When God came, and then Adam, how different than tender talk, now we got a major transition. When Adam said that the woman that you gave me to eat of the tree, the woman you gave me, you, the woman, T-H-E, the, she's an object now. I've distanced her a bit from myself. You seeing this, by the way? At first, it's like we're in this together. Whatever happens to you happens to me, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Now it's the woman that you gave me. There's partitions going up here. She's over here, and you did this thing. You kind of brought her into. There's no thankfulness to this matter, by the way. You know, talking about, you know, moving from infatuation and identification and tender talk, talking to a transition that many of us go through in relationships, particularly in marriage. Basically, what Adam was saying here is that God kill her. Do you all see that, by the way? Well, wait, why are you saying that? Because Adam understood that the death penalty was the penalty for eating of a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. the woman that you gave me is the one. She's why I ate it, basically. So kill her. I don't want to die. Now, how broad a distance and a gap? How could we possibly move from the tender talk to I'd rather her die? Strike her right where she's at. That's what he's saying, Genesis 3:12. The man said, the woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. And it doesn't get any better. After God basically doles out the curses, Adam, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. Eve, you're going to have pain in childbearing, and there's going to be this authority tension between you two, and the serpent is dealt with as well. After all this, Genesis 3:20 now comes into view. Then man, that is Adam, called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, look at this objectification going on here. In the last statement, the big article, the woman, and there's separation and there's devaluation. Now I name you for your task. You know, that's kind of so much a part of humanity. What do you do? How many times is that asked? Like if you meet somebody, what do you do? We're task oriented. We think in terms of work and position. And that's what Eve, no tender talk, no we're one, no you're my best friend, but she's the mother. She does these things. I call her by her task. Do you see that there, by the way? We're really moving away from relational integration, and we're seeing relational disintegration. Tender talk has been replaced with task terminology. She does that stuff. He does that stuff. He's just a fixer-upper. He's just a peacemaker, or the one that doles out discipline when he gets home with the kids. You just kind of look at each other, and there's no longer this tender relationship with each other and this friendship, and you're more important than me. No, you're more important than me. And it devolves into this hardened task orientation. Now, why did this happen? We know it happened because of sin. Why does this happen in our relationships? And once again, let me remind everybody, we can apply this to relationships in general. It's not just a marriage issue. But certainly marriage really speaks in volumes in this topic. Now, why has this happened? And I hear this enough. You've probably heard this enough. Why do marriages break down to this point? Why do relationships disintegrate from the infatuation and the tender talk and the, hey, you know, whatever happens to you happens to me, we two are, we're in this together. How does it break down into this? Now, I've heard it enough times. You don't understand the husband that I have. You don't understand the wife that I have. If you had a wife like mine, you'd be drinking too. If you had a husband like mine, you'd be out, you'd be at the mall every week too, running up credit card debt. You don't understand. Well, actually, this time I do understand. It really is not necessarily located in the other. I know that we like to believe that the fault is squarely located in the woman that you gave me or the man that I made vows to, and if I could go back in time, all that stuff that we kind of wrestle with. Well, in James chapter 4 and verse 1, James, dealing with interpersonal relationships in the church, certainly is touching the marriage as well. He says, what causes quarrels, and what causes fights among you? Now, here's a clue. It's not who causes, but what causes. What is the what? Where does all these issues come from? He goes on to say, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? In other words, the cause is not found out there. The troubles cannot be squarely located to another person. Instead, there is an origination within each of us. The trouble is within. We have found the enemy, and the enemy is me. Now, Jesus said something very similar to this in Matthew chapter 15. He said it's not that which goes into a person that defiles them, but it is that which comes out of a person. For within the heart of a human being is all manner of evil. And he lists 10 or so elements that come without. The trouble is within. It's not merely my spouse or my brother or my parents. No, the trouble is fixed squarely. You can't even blame the devil here. The trouble is within. It's the inner sinful self nature, which is the origin of all relational issues. All troubles, all schism, all turmoil, all angst and bitterness and unforgiveness. It is the nature within. James sets them straight here. It's your passions or your lust, as another version says. It's the fact that you're discontented and you're so in love with yourself that you're trying to find satisfaction somewhere. And if that other person or that other situation doesn't satisfy, you're at war within yourself. And of course, these discontented passions within each of us, they cause turmoil outside of us. That is the foundation and the crux of so many relational troubles, particularly in marriage. You can look all day and say, well, she's not doing this or he's not doing this, but why is there such discontentment? Why is there such dissatisfaction? It's warring within you. If I didn't have those issues, if I would learn to be content with God, if I would learn that I've actually been blessed and see her as a blessing, then I wouldn't have this constant inner rage and turmoil and warring within that eventually spills out in some way. And so up front here, we have to lay the blame within. We have to take responsibility ourselves and not merely say it's his attitudes, her actions, her words, but what is it within me? Now, little wonder that the Apostle Paul would give a stunning statement to his protege Titus. I read this epistle 7 times in a row a couple weeks ago. I've been just reading epistles like that over 7 days. And it's interesting because many times you read something in the Word of God, there's so many facets, things just pop out different times. And never quite caught this. Now, this is actually part of the vision of our women's ministry, that the older women serve and bless the others. But look at this here in Titus 2, verses 3 through 4, and see if you catch this with me. Paul told Titus that he needed to admonish the older women to train, that is, to make of sound mind the young women to love their husbands and children. And this just kind of caught me. Why would the young women, now this can go to young men as well, this is universal stuff here today. Why is it that a wife and mother would have to be taught or trained to do what should come naturally? Think about this here. You older women, train. Now, it means to make of sound mind. In other words, my husband is driving me crazy. My kids are driving me crazy. And it's like the older women have crossed over some of these, they've walked these paths and they've crossed some of these barriers and they've come out as conquerors. They've learned that the infatuation you start with and the natural love and natural affection for a husband and children, it doesn't perpetuate itself. It can drift and drain and eventually it can almost run dry. And these older women were to teach, instruct, almost coach the younger women, love your husbands, love your children. Now, it might not be as hard to imagine that they needed help in loving their husbands, but children? Surely a mom's love, right? A mom's love for children? How could that ever begin to diminish? Well, every relationship under the sun is heading towards relational breakdown. It is imminent. Hence, the commandment to love. We need to be trained to break through our crazy, combative nature. all the turmoil within, all the discontentment and the expectations, and I thought my kid would be this, I thought my husband would be this, all these things that cause turmoil within that spill without. We need to be trained to love each other, commanded, and hence we move now to community commandments that help in relationships in general. And as husbands and wives, up front, we need to be applying these things specifically. Now, John 13:34 says by Jesus, a new commandment I give you that you, what does it say there? Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Now, he says basically the same thing in John 15:12. If you know the Gospel of John, you know that from chapter 13 to chapter 17 is all basically in one evening. Five chapters, but all one evening of communication of Christ on the night he was to be betrayed. He knows that betrayal's coming. He knows that he is going to be tortured. He understands scourging and the whipping that's ahead, and the time on the cross is imminent. Look what weighs heavily on Jesus' mind. I know what I'd be thinking about. I'd be thinking about all that I was going to have to endure. No doubt he does as well. But he went out of his way to say twice on that evening, here's a commandment I give to you. It's a new commandment. You know how I love all of you? You know how I've borne long with each of you and been patient with you and tried to bring peace and be a blessing? You're to do that to each other. This commandment was set forth in perpetuity for the church. This commandment was not to end. And when you read the New Testament, just as I spoke of earlier during communion, when you read the New Testament, you find Peter, you find John, you find Paul. They are all commanding. They are all admonishing with imperatives to love each other, love each other, love each other. Look at Philippians 2:3-5. The Apostle Paul, speaking to a Christian community, says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Now, husband and wife, let me talk to you for a moment here. Count the other more significant than yourself. You know how many fights occur? You know how much tension is embedded in that relationship? Because there hasn't been this recounting, this new way of looking at things. We automatically assume that we are more significant than the others. Now, you don't stop and think that. You don't say, well, I'm more significant than him, so I'm going to go do this, or they need to bear with me. That's just kind of default. But the transformed way, the way of the Spirit, just like Jesus was for us, he counted us more significant than himself. Hence, he gave his life for people who were basically his enemies. We, as husband and wife, and in every other relationship, are to do a new accounting. Let's call it a new math here. We're to count the other as the more significant. They should be elevated. They should be blessed. They should be esteemed and affirmed. Now, the wonderful thing in marriage is if you're both doing that, if that became basically your only tension, here's an ideal. If your only tension in your marriage was counting the other more important. You're more important. No, you're more important. No, you're more important. No, if that was your only tension, wouldn't that be wonderful, by the way? And that is the goal. That's what God wants us to move towards, that we are counting others more significant than ourselves. Children, that you are counting your parents more significant than yourself. By the way, when you do that, when you honor your father and mother that way, God will bless you in heaps. He'll give you a great future when you count your parents. Brothers and sisters in a family, in a small family, how about counting your brother or your sister more significant? Oh, you have the last banana. No, you have the last banana. Wouldn't that be a wonderful fight, by the way? Wouldn't it be great if they came in and you know, this is the opposite. Let's just take the opposite of something which is common in my family. Mom, they got more ice cream. No, I want that. I want. Wouldn't that be great if they came in? Mom, I want them to have the ice cream. No, I want them to have the ice cream. That'd be an awesome fight to see, by the way. I know I dream, but count the other more significant than the self. You've got your desires, you got your wants, and I want that new car, but my wife is saying, no, the budget doesn't hold, and I just don't feel. Count your wife more significant than yourself. Well, I'll have to do these repairs or whatever. Well, how about that being a wonderful exercise of love? I am counting her more significant, more important than my desires. And then the wife as well. Well, I'm mad at him, and so I'm not going to express any intimacy, and I'm just going to let him go days and weeks without it. No, how about being a blessing? How about availing yourself and not denying your husband basic needs? You fill in the blanks there. Now look at verse number 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. If you are a spirit-filled Christian, if you've been born again, then you have this ability. You already have the Spirit within you, so you have the mind of Christ. You don't have to pray for the mind of Christ. The Spirit, which is the very desires and the very persona of Christ. Of course, he's his own person, don't get me wrong, but he comes to teach us all things of Christ. The mind of Christ is there, and if you need it objectified, it's here too. How about looking to the interest of the other one, preferring one another? Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate, this is King James, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring. Somebody say preferring. Many of our battles are over personal preferences. How about transitioning that, preferring the other one? Let their preferences be made priority. Key point. If you want peace in your house, prefer your spouse. The only way we can have peace spiritually was that Jesus had to come and prefer us to himself. And boy, did he go the distance for us. He didn't even have to. He could have continued on into eternity. It wouldn't have changed him one iota if humanity had all gone to the lake of fire for all eternity. God's unchangeable. There's nothing that would have affected him. But for his great love for us, he chose to count others, humanity, more significant than himself. He chose not just to look to his own interest, but the interest of others. He chose to prefer us. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Then, as Christians, as people who are under that disposition with the same Spirit, shall we not in like manner follow his will and his commandments and love each other, prefer each other, honor each other? Now, here's 4 practicals in marriage, 4 marital preference points to close out the message today. Number 1, restrain retaliation. How many of you have a strong justice streak? You like to even things out. There's a good side to that, and boy, is there a nasty side to that. Human justice rarely is worked out properly. Retaliation. They've done this to me. Now I'm going to make up the balance. I'm going to show them. I will respond in some way. That's not the way of Christ. The way of Christ is vengeance is okay as long as he's the one that handles it. You can't take God's work unto yourself. You can't interfere with the Lord. He is the one who exacts vengeance and retaliation. For our part, look at Romans 12:14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Our way is the way of the cross. It's the way of Christ. It's the way of transformation. It's the opposite of the human way. The human way is you persecute those who persecute you and you curse those who curse you. But the way of Christ is blessing, helping, being Christ to others, not taking retaliation and vengeance and justice into your own hands. Let him even things out. Let him be the one that brings things back into harmony and balance. But as much as lies within, now of course we need to take this in measures. I mean, if there's something that's very evil and wicked and illegal going on, you have to deal with it. I'm not saying just to ignore everything and bless a wicked perpetrator. But I'm talking about most things in our daily lives that don't go to that category. Bless those as much as lies within you. Be a blessing to people. Secondly, in marriage and relationships in general, harmonize. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. To the best of our ability, let's learn to blend with one another. And to ask the question, can't we just blend? Can't we just meet together in peace and you know, I know you've got your way, I've got my way, but let's agree to disagree if we can. Let's blend the best we can. If we can't work it out right now, then let's wait rather than running independently and building up hardness of heart. As much as lies within, harmonize with each other. Think about music and all these wonderful instruments today and all the voices, beautiful, wonderful voices that came together today and the effect that it has and how it prepares us for this time. Harmonize. Let our households be a place of harmony. When God listens in with that ear and the all-seeing eye, when he looks in, may it not just be dissonance and division and screeching like chalk on a blackboard, and just that's characterizing relationship. It's just nonstop tension, nonstop things. We can't talk about these things, and why can't we harmonize? Harmony is about different sounds coming together and blending. Perhaps this was God's plan to begin with, that the two become one, and you've got differences of opinion and backgrounds and understandings. Why does it have to be warfare? Why does it have to be mutually exclusive? Why does it have to be my way or your way? Are there not places of blending? Are there not colors that can come together and make new shades and hues and there be harmony in the family, not dissonance and rage and things, topics we dare not talk about? No, God wants to bring harmony into that situation. And of course, in a church as well, you know, a lot of churches have struggles because people with different preferences, different understandings, different views, instead of seeing that there's middle ground, there's a place of harmony, it's like my way or the highway. And if my understanding is not affirmed, then it's like a zero-sum game. You win and I lose. And so relationship suffers. That's not the way of God. The way of God is that we come together, and he's built in differences. The rainbow isn't one color, by the way. It's all those beautiful colors and togetherness make that wonderful expression. Number three, practice peacemaking. If possible. Now, I know it's not always possible. You might be thinking, well, he doesn't understand him or her. Yeah, I know. I've heard that many times. And no doubt, there are extremes. There are cases where you're not going to have peace in your household for a while. This guy is just raging, or this woman is crazy, for real. Understand that. But if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. You ultimately cannot control that other person. You ultimately are not going to be able to modify them, moderate them, bring about a change. That has to come from within them. But you can control what's in you. You can control what you're putting into your system and your connection with God. And then, to a certain extent, you can control your reactions. You can control your responses. You don't have to just every time something brings tension, you don't have to run in your room and slam the door and fume and isolate because that's the way you respond to tension. Or you don't, on the other extreme, have to scream it out and list off all the things you've been cataloging over the last year that he's done wrong or she's done wrong and have a fit and rage and fume. You don't have to do that. You can control as much as lies within you. Live peaceably with all people. And I would say that includes your spouse, wouldn't you, by the way? I know it's not always easy, but that's really probably the most important relationship that God is looking at in your life if you're married. And are you a peacemaker? Blessed are the peacemakers. These shall be called the children of God. Are you peacemaking from your end? Or are you contributing to warring and fighting because it's going on in you, and so it comes out like vomit over everybody else? Number four, make it right tonight. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Whatever can be made right sooner than later should be. Jesus said that when you are going along the way with your adversary. Now, I know that you husbands and wives love each other and such, but at times, believe it or not, your spouse can be an adversary. That can't be. You just said something so strange, I can't relate to it. Well, somebody else out there probably can. Sometimes they're your adversary. Jesus said when you're on the path of your adversary, make peace with them much, much later, right? Just delay it way out there? No. He said make peace with them as you go. If not, then you get handed over to the judge. The judge hands you over to an officer, and the officer puts you in the prison place. You won't leave the prison place until you pay a heavy price. The longer you go, the longer you delay making things right. We've got concerns with our children. We've got concerns of our finances. We've got concerns with doctrine. We got concerns in our sex life. The longer you delay, the worse it gets. Now here is a disclaimer. I know that not everything can be tidied up by sunset. It's not that simple. But whatever can be made right, here's the bottom line. Don't allow issues that can be resolved in days or weeks to turn into months and years. Is that fair enough? I think that's the sense of what the Holy Spirit's speaking here. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. We are going to work this out. And at times, you need a peacemaker. At times, you need somebody that's outside of the relationship to come in and to be a blessing. Perfectly appropriate. Doesn't mean you're immature. Doesn't mean, well, we should have been able to sort these things out on our own. No, it's not about that. There's a community. Christ has given us a community. He's given us people that can also help, and perhaps an older couple. Just as Paul said, the older women should help those younger women because they're going crazy. Help those younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. You might need some intervention in your marriage. And it's a foolish person that says, we're just going to bear it all ourselves. You know, it's like you have this pain in your side. It's growing and growing. Well, I'm just going to bear with it. I'm just going to take extra vitamin B6, and that'll work it all out somehow. But that's foolish. You might need a third party called a doctor to help out. There's times in our relationships you might need this third party. And the body of Christ, of course, has that offering. At times you need those who specialize in marriage counseling as well. That's fine. Let's make it right sooner than later. And so that's the opening of our marriage series, marriage message. Messy business is marriage, but it can be a wonderful thing. That's God's intention. So I want to just take a little time here, stand together. First of all, I'm going to deal with the ultimate relationship, and then we're going to pray over our relationships in general. If we could just close our eyes for a moment. You could have an A-plus marriage, and yet if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, it is utter vanity. What would it matter if you gained the world and lost your soul? If you're here today and you have not yet cried out after Jesus Christ and been saved, I'd love to have a chance to pray for you after the service. With no one looking around but myself, say, Pastor Ron, please remember me and pray for me today. I don't know Jesus as an intimate Savior. I don't have that personal relationship. Just raise your hand and I'll remember you in prayer today. You can see me after, of course. If you'd like to see me later, that's fine. I know this is a marriage emphasis message, but I do sense that I want to keep this broad. Relationships in general, and it might include your marriage. You need prayer today. Relational breakdown is coming. relational breakdown has happened, and you want some prayer today. You want to just ask God to help and to bring these principles to bear, that He would apply by His Spirit these truths through your life. Why don't you come on down and we'll pray together around this altar and ask God to help us in our relationships. Of course, husbands and wives, that's the first one for you. That's the first priority. Might be a prayer of prevention. Might be a prayer of hey, we're in red alert phase. Help us. Wherever we are, God is there. God is able. God is sufficient. Perhaps you have a strained relationship with a parent, or you want to relate to your children as a parent in a wise way. You don't get along with your younger sister. Maybe there's relate friends at school and such, and you've had some breakdowns. You need some prayer. We want to pray for you. Those are important to God. Relationship is the reason for existence. We live by eating and drinking and working, but we live for relationships. That is the why. Lord, I just pray today for all of us here that you'd help us. Help us by your Spirit, first and foremost, to connect with you. May our relationship with you be continual. May it be thriving. Forgive us of sins and anything that is keeping us from drawing near to you. Lord, I ask that we would love each other. Help us to love our wives, our husbands. Help us to love our children, our parents. Help us to love our neighbor. Help us, Lord God, to value relationships, to prioritize. Help us to be peacemakers. Help us to make things right sooner than later, O Lord. May we get the help we need, Lord, if we need an outsider to be a blessing, Lord. Give us a heart to receive that counsel. Lord, I just, as we move into these Wednesdays, Lord, may we be led by your Spirit. May there be a healing. Lord, we know we don't have a program here that's the ultimate solution. But we know, Jesus, you are the I Am. You are the solution. You are the Lord, our healer. Heal broken hearts. Help us, Lord. Help those who are in such tension today. And help them, Lord, to just receive of you and to see the other, Lord, not from a distance, but to have a partnership, to be tender and kind to each other, forgiving each other just as you've forgiven us. Thank you, Lord, for your words of grace. We receive them, Lord. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.